Good morning. I appreciate very much the invitation to be here this morning with you. The text that we're going to be talking about is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 33. This is a very familiar passage, and I'm going to do a little bit differently this time. I'll read the whole passage at the end, but I invite you to have it open for reference. The title of the message today is Wuv, Twu Wuv. And some of you will recognize that. In 1987, a movie appeared that has delighted viewers for 30 years. Many of you have probably seen it. Of course, I'm talking about The Princess Bride. In one unforgettable scene, the evil prince is forcing Princess Buttercup to marry him. The bishop who presides has an unfortunate speech impediment, and he begins mowage. Mowage is what brings us together today. Mowage, that blessed arrangement, that dream within a dream. And wuv, true wuv, will follow you forever and ever. So treasure your wuv. Now, we can talk a lot about the theology of that, but that's not why I quote that. Today, you may remember, is celebrated as Valentine's Day. At least if you're a man and you have a wife or girlfriend, you'd better have recalled it. If you didn't, you'd better make a quick call to the florist as soon as chapel is over, or you'll have a long, chilly evening. Valentine's Day is supposed to celebrate love, and we give cards, chocolates, flowers, or other gifts to the special someone that we love. But love is a popular subject all year round. You think about it, it's the theme of popular songs, movies, and novels. And every year, polls indicate that the chapter of the Bible voted most popular is 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. There's also a Chinese Valentine's Day. It's not one of the major events in the Chinese year, but it's celebrated on the seventh day of the seventh lunar month. In 2017, that's going to be August 28. If you have any doubts about it, here is a Chinese Valentine's card, which I downloaded from the web. And if you want to examine this more carefully afterwards, you're welcome to come and take a look at it. Some of you will be able to read it. Most of you probably will not. Some people plan their lives with a mental checklist, and they check off the items on the list. You know, school, check. Marriage, check. Seminary or grad school, check. And that comes after the marriage, you see, so she can support you while you're in school. Career ladder, check. House, check. Kids, check. You check one off and move on to the next. But that's not the way love works. It's a lifetime matter, not a check mark. And there's a world of difference between loving and being in love. Being in love is an intense but changeable emotion. Loving is based not just on emotion, but on commitment and behavior over the long haul. It's a verb, not just a noun. The philosopher Aaron Ben-Zeev labels these romantic intensity versus romantic profundity. Is it going to be intense or is it going to be profound? What do we mean by love anyway? We're looking right now at four types or levels of love. And of course, there are more than these. This is not an exhaustive list, but think about the Christian experience. There is, of course, a common love which belongs to believers of either sex as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And that theme is repeated at a number of places in the scripture. Second, there's a love between parents and children. And as the parents nourish and care for the young child, so the adult child has an obligation to care for his parents and other close relatives, a handicapped sibling, for instance. The love between husband and wife is even stronger than that. In Genesis 2:24, God says, "A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife," or cling to, or be united with his wife. But as John Calvin points out, the marriage bond does not set aside the other duties of mankind. It's a matter of degrees, he says. It's better for him to leave his father and mother than to abandon his wife. And so if push comes to shove, your first responsibility is to your spouse. That responsibility supersedes even your responsibility to your parents. The third level, according to our text in Ephesians 5, if you'll glance at verse 28, there is a higher love yet. Husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. As spouses, they're one unit. They no longer belong to themselves. They're the property of each other. When a man promotes his wife's welfare, he's actually promoting his own as well. As Albert Barnes put it, if a man wishes to promote his own happiness in the most effectual way, he had better begin by showing kindness to his wife. The fourth level, the ultimate level of human love, is described in verse 29 of the passage, even as Christ loved the church. Now, there's no reason to think that marriage was created as simply a type for Christ and the church. But, Paul says, Christ and the church make an apt metaphor for marriage, and vice versa for that matter. Between Christ and the church, there is a covenant relationship, and husband and wife are likewise bound together by a covenant. But before we explore the ultimate love, we need to ask, how does this play out in an actual marriage? Let me suggest four ways. First of all, the biblical husband takes delight in his wife's presence and company. When they were dating or courting, he certainly did. He couldn't get enough of her, and she probably couldn't get enough of him. Maybe she felt she couldn't get away from him. That delight, though, should continue throughout their life together. Martin Luther famously wrote, "Let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave." Let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave. He won't be away for any long time unless it's for necessary cause. If a man gets more pleasure out of a ball game or hanging out with his friends, even if he's not doing anything sinful in itself, he doesn't love his wife the way Christ loves the church. It's also easy to become so full of our business or profession that we become self-absorbed. And ministers are one of the categories of people who I think are very prone to this. You get so wrapped up in the needs of your congregation and the needs of outreach and so on that you're tempted to neglect your family. You come to make our wife or home a convenience. This, too, is not Christ's love. Now, this doesn't mean that they can never be apart. Many years ago, I was talking with a young single man after church in Shawnee, Kansas, where we lived at the time, and I told him about a professional meeting I had attended for two or three days that week. He looked at me in some confusion and said, "But you're a Christian." "Yes," I said, "why?" "Then how could you be away from your wife overnight?" So we had a little conversation about the meaning and realities of marriage. Turns out he thought that being married meant physical marital intimacy every night. A second way that husbands follow the example is the husband takes Christ as his model. Look at verse 26. That he might sanctify the church, that she might be holy and without blemish. One of the main objectives of a husband's life is his wife's spiritual well-being. He is the leader of the home, responsible for the care of a soul more precious to him than any other. He can't delegate this to a minister or a counselor or anyone else. And he is the one who has the responsibility to initiate the regular observance of the family worship or the family altar. The third way, the husband is responsible to provide for his wife and children all the things necessary for their health, food, housing, and clothing. And the fourth way is that a husband has the responsibility to protect and defend his wife. He won't allow others to speak ill of her. And like the Secret Service agents who are prepared to take a bullet to protect the president, so a husband is to protect his wife. Now, why do you suppose Paul spends so much time on the duties of husbands? And if you look at this chapter as a whole, Paul has just spent three verses talking about the responsibilities of wives, and now he spends nine verses talking about the responsibilities of husbands. Well, these Christians he was writing to were Greeks. And in Greek culture, marriage and love were not related to each other. A man took a wife for the production of children. Love was not in the contract. All she had a right to expect was the lifestyle of her social rank and the right to govern the household. He was perfectly free to do as he wished with other women or with boys. The highest ranks of Greek and Roman society were hotbeds of vice and immorality. In that context, the Christian view of marriage was quite foreign. Now, you see, the Spirit of Christ created new homes as well as new hearts. The Spirit taught people a chaste love so that every Christian home was based on love and honor in the sight of God. The third point, husbands, and we might add, and wives, have both positive and negative obligations in the Christian home. And what's the radio program that James Dobson started? Focus on the Family. Thank you. This morning was talking about this very point, the importance of doing positive things. Every person has a need to have four things every day: to be respected, to be admired, to be appreciated, and to be wanted. Think about it. Do you show or tell your spouse those four things every day? You may recall the story of the old Reformed Presbyterian elder whose wife asked him, "John, do you love me?" And he said, "Emma, I told you 40 years ago I loved you, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know." There was something missing there. Well, those are positive obligations. What about negative obligations? Paul wrote in Colossians, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." How can men avoid being harsh so that we love our wives as Christ loves the church? Let me give you three things dealing with this, avoiding negative things. Avoid being grouchy or irritable in the first place. We used to call it tetchy. The old word is froward. Some men are so easily offended or provoked that their wives have to walk on eggshells all the time. People like that are just plain unpleasant to be around. And you can't use your absence of your morning coffee as an excuse for this. You have a responsibility, caffeine or no. Okay. In the second place, avoid sharp words and abusive and humiliating language. verbal abuse is just as real as physical abuse. And it hurts just as deeply. Not in the physical sense, but in a spiritual and psychological sense, which can even have physical manifestations. Don't abuse your wife verbally. Sharp words. In the third place, avoid surly and mean-spirited behavior, treating her like a slave instead of a consort. Bring me this. Take this and throw it away. No, you ask her for things. Denying her the necessities of life and housekeeping. Usually that amounts to giving her an inadequate allowance to buy food and other necessities. And at the very worst, striking or beating her. So those are all things that must be avoided. In connection with kind words and actions, one of my favorite poems by Ogden Nash is titled A Word to Husbands. To keep your marriage brimming with love in the loving cup, whenever you're wrong, admit it. Whenever you're right, shut up. And I would suggest respectfully that that applies to wives too. Finally, we need to return to a question we left unanswered a few minutes ago. How can a husband love his wife as Christ loved the church? And as I thought about this, I discovered that I can do no better than to paraphrase the 4th century preacher John Chrysostom, John the Golden Mouthed, when he wrote about this passage, and this is a paraphrase. Christ has not merely adorned his bride, he has made her glorious, without having spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Let us then seek after this beauty ourselves, and we shall be able to create it. Do not seek from your wife things which she is unable to possess. Was the church glorious before Christ made her so? Was she spotless and unblemished? No. She was unclean. She was blemished. She was unsightly. Whatever kind of wife you choose, she cannot be as foul as the church was when Christ took us as his bride. Don't turn your back on her because of her imperfections. She was created by God, and if you degrade her, you insult him. Seek for beauty of soul. Your infatuation with beauty of body will fade. Her beauty of body will fade, and so will yours. But if you have begun to love her on the right basis, that love will remain fervent. Seek in a wife affection, modesty, gentleness. These are the characteristics of beauty. Make her fair in God's sight, not our own. I want to conclude by reading our text from Ephesians. I'm going to read it from The Message, a version I certainly wouldn't use for exegesis, but I like this. I think it says in fresh language what we've been trying to say today. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor, since they're already one in marriage. No one abuses his own body, does he? No, he feeds and pampers it. That's how Christ treats us, the church, since we are part of his body. And that is why a man leaves father and mother and cherishes his wife. No longer two, they become one flesh. This is a huge mystery, and I don't pretend to understand it all. What is clearest to me is the way Christ treats the church. And this provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife, loving himself in loving her, and how each wife is to honor her husband. Will you join me in prayer? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of your creation. We thank you for creating us male and female and for putting husband and wife together and for all of the blessings and benefits that you provide in our lives through marriage. We pray that you will help us to draw closer to Christ as we contemplate, whether we're married or not, but contemplate what marriage means. And we pray that you will seal to our hearts your word to us today. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. And the Chinese Valentine is up here.